Good morning. I'm James. If we've never met, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I got one of these things. Hold on a second. There we go. It's supposed to be convenient. I like in the video because a lot of you started feeling happy when they stopped doing math. Did you notice that? There were a lot of symbols, and you're like, I don't feel this. But we're talking about what it is to be happy and what it is to just live a life where you are happy. And so I've actually talked a bit about how I think that the scripture actually teaches that Christians are, first of all, allowed to be happy and then encouraged to be happy. But one of the things that we need to talk about in this series eventually, because we all kind of, you know this just a little bit intuitively, that there is a some kind of connection between money and happy. And we like to pretend there isn't, right? We like to pretend like, oh, it's not, or whatever. We think the Bible says that money is the root of all evil, which is kind of a misquote of the Bible. The Bible actually says the love of money is the root of all evil. But if I was to ask you, like, how much money do you need to be happy? You can do a number pretty quick, right? How many of you are higher than 300 million? No, come on, for real. The number you thought of right away wasn't higher than 300 million? All right, we got one. The rest of you need to dream bigger. Like, come on. But here's the, so you have a number. Apparently yours is smaller than ours. But you have a number. But then there's a number past that of how much would you have peace, right? Like there's a number for happy, and then there's like this other number for peace. And we've talked a bit about, or if you've listened online, or we're actually live streaming now, so you can see this if you're not able to be here on a Sunday, but on Facebook. But if you are, you have this connection between peace and happiness, with those two things, especially the way the Bible describes happiness, those two things are pretty connected. And there's numbers that we can put with those things. The problem is when money becomes a thing that, like the video talked about, a thing that takes our focus away from Jesus. Because that's what love is. Love is focus, right? Love is intentionally thinking of and acting in a way that benefits someone else. So when we start to develop this love of money, we start to not have as much focus on loving God. Because as much as we think that, well, let me put this verse up. This is something Jesus said. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters. The servant will hate one master and love the other, or will follow one master and refuse to follow the other. You cannot serve both God and worldly riches." So it kind of explains this thing at the beginning that puts you in a role of being a servant. And then it says you can't serve two. You can't be this and that. You can't love this and love that. You will end up loving one and hating the other. That's just the way that your relationships will go. And then the last line throws in there, you can't serve both God and worldly riches. It's kind of that thing where we throw in to people like Christians need to be poor. And there is like a strain of Christianity where there's like devotion to Jesus, devotion to frugality. It's like the most holiest thing is being frugal, right? And so you reuse things that don't need to be reused, and you will, make your own clothes and make your own honey and have chickens in the backyard that make your own eggs. I'm trying to think of all the things that my friends do. Right? This is, for us, this is just Northwest living, right? Like, you buy clothes at a store, you don't make those? Uh-oh. You know, like, I'm eating granola. So, think about this, serving God and serving others, when you're serving, this actually means like you're living for the benefit of another. And it basically means you can't live for the benefit of God and at the same time live for the benefit of worldly riches. This is not a call for all Christians to sell everything they own and move to Umbubatu and be penniless and do whatever you need to do there. But for some, it is. And it might be a call for you if that was relief when I said it wasn't. Let me back up. I don't want to get ahead of myself. The way that the world is set up, we often think that the chief like rival to God is Satan or the devil. But Satan or the devil is smarter than that because he knows he doesn't stand next to God. God is a God. Satan is a created being. And so they don't, it's not like a fair fight. It's not like Satan and God and you're wondering, oh, who's going to win that battle? When you read the end of the scripture, we know who wins that battle. And so the actual rival to God is really our money and our stuff and the immediacy of the world that's around us. See, we when you've been to serve all your stuff, it's actually kind of an easier way to live because you can see your stuff. You can see your bank balance. You can see the car in your driveway. You can see your home. You can see the people around you. It's sometimes more difficult to actually see God. The Bible actually says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But Jesus is not hanging out here with us in a bodily, visible form. He said, you are my body, and so you go do that. And so it's sometimes the things that we can see are a little easier to think about and to have our allegiance. And so when it comes down to money, it really comes down to management and allegiance. And this verse talks about allegiance, where if your allegiance is to money, you'll struggle with your allegiance. And we can theologically parse it out, but I think it's pretty plain. But you'll struggle with your allegiance to Jesus because your allegiance will get pulled. But on the other hand, there is issues of management. You've probably in your life had times when money management was difficult and you weren't happy about that. And then you've had times maybe in your life where money management was functioning properly and you felt happy about that. And that's not a fake feeling. Like I don't actually appreciate the line of thought that says you can be happy and it has nothing to do with how much money you have, you know, because that's kind of rude to people that don't have any, you know, that are struggling and working while you're enjoying whatever it is that you're enjoying that they don't have. But on the other hand, I think it's wrong when we assume that we are poor in a global or a historic sense. We are poor in a very local sense. Well, not we. Some of us are poor in a very local sense because you can identify someone richer than you. This is why we love buying Apple products because we need to keep them richer than us. Right? Like we love that, like, I'm not rich. That dude is rich. Everybody has someone else. Everybody has a 300 million number. Right? Like, oh, if I was like that guy, I would be happier. That line of thinking thinks that there is a correlation between the amount of money you have and your happiness. And this is actually like secular science actually says like past 75,000, there isn't like a huge jump in happiness, right? Like if you have 300 million, chances are you're as happy as if you had 75,000. How sad is that, right? Like we should be selling lottery tickets for 75,000, right? But instead of having one winner of a billion, we have like thousands of winners of 75,000. It would be equally exciting. And frankly, if you buy lottery tickets and you win $10, very exciting, right? So if you buy lottery tickets, you aren't thinking like, good financial planning, right? You're thinking, this is hilarious. So, well, hopefully you're thinking that. But God's main competition isn't going to be like some kind of physical horns on the head showing up in your room, like essence of the devil showing up. That isn't, you're not wondering, should I serve that? You're actually going to struggle with serving the stuff that's around you. And because we live in the richest country in the history of the world, at the richest time in the history of the world, those kinds of things are an increased struggle. It's harder to follow Jesus with all the immediate pleasures that we have around us. And then we substitute pleasure for happiness. See, when the real rival to God is our stuff, then what we need to watch out for is greed. Jesus also said this, that be careful and guard against all kinds of greed because life is not measured by how much one owns. Life is not measured by how much one owns. I think we often enjoy measuring how much one owns. Your net worth or your bank balance are easy things to check on. But measuring your life by the fruit that it produces, that's a little harder to just check on. And so we kind of fall into those traps because these are easier measurements. It's easier to tell, am I doing well or not doing well, because there's a number. And I can decide which number is well and which number is not well. But if you're measuring, like the Bible teaches, on the measuring the fruit of your life, well, what is the fruit of my life? And how am I pouring out into the others around me? And can I identify that, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in me and working through me and that benefiting the people? Like, that's a lot more complicated. But life is not measured by how much one owns. And this is because greed is when we see ourselves as receptors. Like, God has put me on this earth to be a receiver, to acquire, to receive. When God talks about the people that He blesses, He actually talks about them as being redeemers, not receivers. And a redeemer is someone who receives and then takes the things that they have in order to redeem others and other people in other situations. This is from the very beginning when God promised to bless Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless you so you will be a blessing to the whole world. You will be a blessing to your family, and then your family will be a blessing to the whole world. And Abraham's family was in the Old Testament, it's the nation of Israel. And Abraham's family always did well when they understood they were redeemers. And they always struggled when they thought they were receivers. And so if you're in your life processing your stuff and your money as a receiver, you're going to struggle in your relationship with Jesus. And in that, if you are a redeemer, you're going to live naturally into your relationship with Jesus. This is what, this is later on, there's an apostle, Paul actually wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy is like a young pastor that he's investing in, and he says, command those who are rich with things of this world not to be proud. Now let me back up, because all of us, when I said that, you thought of someone who's rich. That's us. Command those who are rich with the things of this world not to be proud. Tell them to hope in God, not in their uncertain riches. God richly gives us everything to enjoy. I'm going to say that again. God richly gives us everything to enjoy. And tell the rich people to do good, to be rich in doing good deeds, to be generous and ready to share. By doing that, they will be saving a treasure for themselves as a strong foundation for the future. And then they will be able to have the life that is true life. If there's verses that are written to us in this time, in this place, this would be one. As the rest of the world and the rest of people who live in history, we have created wealth that is unequaled in history. Even if you're on the low end locally, you are on the high end globally. And the high end historically. And so we are called by God to do a couple of things. And I'm going to say the second thing first, and then I'm going to say the first thing. Verse 18, to do good, to be rich in doing good deeds, and to be generous and ready to share. What this is actually, to do good takes time, right? And so it actually takes planning so that you don't have to work all the time, so that you have created the resources so that you can have margin in your life in order to do good things. Some of us have jobs where you are doing good, but then there's bonus good that you're doing on top of that. I don't know, not many of us have jobs that are evil, I guess, but that kind of was a, oh yeah, my job is good, right? Like, what, yeah, your job's probably good, right? Unless, are there any like heroin dealers here, right? Like, we want you to stop by the go-kart after and there'll be an officer there. You see, if you didn't laugh, you're the heroin dealer. So that's kind of how I'm getting you. And be generous and ready to share. To be ready to share also requires, being generous and being ready to share requires planning, right? I need to have margin. I need to not live at 100% or worse, 105 or 110%. I need to live at like 90% so that I am ready to share, so that I am ready when the opportunity presents itself. This is the verse that is normally talked about. The funny thing about this sermon is we already did offering, and I'm not going to tell you to give more to the church later on, right? What I'm saying is, if you want to enjoy God, this is the way you handle your stuff. Because the verse before that is the one that we skip if we're just trying to do a fundraiser, is that God richly gives us everything to enjoy. Everything you have, God gave you. And I know a lot of us might struggle with that because, like, you work at your job. God isn't getting up before the sun, and God isn't driving in, and God isn't dealing with that boss. But everything that you have is because God is giving it to you. All the way down to that breath that you took. All the way down to your skills and your ability. Every day that you go into work, it's actually a blessing for you. Or every day that you don't go into work, it's a blessing for you. Or every day you don't go into work because those kids never leave you alone and you have to take care of them, there will be a blessing for you in 20 years. They are a blessing as well. But God gives us the things that we have so that we will enjoy them. This is going to be the shocker. God gave you your job so you would enjoy it. Isn't that weird? I've had jobs that I enjoyed less. I'm a pastor, so I have to enjoy it. But I've had I've had jobs in my life where I had bosses where living out this verse of enjoying it was a little more difficult. I've had life experiences that were, I guess, things that God gave me that were more difficult to enjoy. But everything you have, God gave you to enjoy. This is what I mean, because there is a line of thought where it says frugality is right next to Jesus that says you shouldn't enjoy the thing that you're enjoying, right? It's a weird thing. Like, are you allowed to have whatever item that you have, that purse or that car or those sneakers or that music player or that phone, when you could get a cheaper one? And it actually gets even more complex, because are you allowed to buy it from companies who have unethical business practices on the other side of the world so that you can save money? Because then you need to save that money so you can give it away to charities that will help people on the other side of the world that are working in unethical conditions. So as soon as you say, oh, I've got this solved, you know what, I used a paper straw, I'm saving the dolphins, right? But the amount of carbon that was produced in making that paper straw actually killed all the dolphins. I use dolphins because everybody loves dolphins, but it is way more complex than, am I allowed to enjoy this or not enjoy this? For me, I love sneakers, and so I have more shoes than there are days in the week. And I put them on, and I enjoy wearing them. Some of you enjoy driving the car that you drive. I enjoy driving the car that I drive. Should you feel guilty as a Christian? Because you're happy enjoying something that God gave you. This verse says no. God richly gives us everything to enjoy. So let's push that a step further. Therefore, God's commanding you to enjoy the things He gave you. Therefore, if you're not enjoying that thing, it's a sin. I'm sorry, honey. I have to ride this motorcycle. I don't want to. But God told me. And just to be fair, I'm sorry, honey. I have to go out with my purse. This very expensive purse. But I don't understand why people spend this money on purses with a design you can just make yourself. You see which side I am on in that argument. I'm sorry. We're all biased. But God gives freely, God gives to you so that you can enjoy them. But then God actually describes that enjoyment a step past what I just described. Because God actually describes enjoyment in the verse before when He said, when you are generous, you get to experience true life. And so God gives you all the things that He gives you so that you can enjoy true life, and you enjoy true life in generosity. I don't know if you're aware of this, but it is a ton of fun to be able to give to something. It is a ton of fun to be able to solve problems, real problems that affect people. Some of us don't like understand this fully, but if you are a person who has the means and the resources to pick up a grocery card for a young struggling family that you know, put it in an envelope and mail it to them secretly, or even give it to them, maybe you're friends with them, that's a riot. It's a ton of fun. The secret thing is, it's just as fun to do that with a $5 Starbucks card. The myth is that when I get to here, then I can give, right? The myth is eventually there's going to be a number where I'll be happy or I'll be able to experience happiness, and if happiness is generosity, then I'll be able to experience it then. That's not the case. For those of you here who maybe you're in school and money is tight, and you look at Bill Gates that's giving billions of dollars to something, I don't think he misses it. I actually don't think he notices. But when you give a buck or two to a friend that forgot their lunch, it feels awesome. It's like I somehow was blessed, either through my planning or through someone else's blessing me, and now I can bless others, and that's probably the highlight of my day because it would suck for my friend. And when you're able to see all of humanity as your neighbor, then you're able to say, I made the world better because I planned a little bit financially, because I manage, and because I have an allegiance to God, which is an allegiance to the human race. And so I was able to enjoy my money by being a redeemer and not being a receiver. This is actually where Jesus goes. I'm going to read you the verses before Luke 6:13. That's the first verse I read. This is what Jesus says right before that. He says, whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with a lot. And whoever is dishonest with a little will be dishonest with a lot. If you can't be trusted with worldly riches, then who will trust you with actual true riches? And if you can't be trusted with things that belong to someone else, who will give you things of your own? And he says, no servant can serve two masters. The servant will hate one master and love the other, or follow one master and refuse to serve or follow the other. You cannot serve both God and worldly riches. You cannot serve both God and all your stuff. It actually says this, that if you have a relationship with God, he sees you as a redeemer, a useful tool in his hand for the redemption of the world that he is working on. And if you change your role into being a receiver, then you become, this is offensive, less useful to God. Because there are people all around you that God wants to bless in specific ways. And if he recognizes you as a redeemer, it becomes very easy for him to use you. Because God is very aware of the young family that's struggling to make ends meet, that is serving him and trying to live true life and trying to be redeemers and not receivers. And so God needs to help them out. Now, who can I use to help them out? God can go to Starbucks on his own and buy a gift card. Well, if you're struggling, you shouldn't go to Starbucks. Go to Safeway and buy your own. Maybe you should. Who cares? God can go to the BMW dealership and buy that kid a BMW if he wants to. Like, he's Jesus. He can just Jedi trick it. Like, hey, you want to give me this? He's driving out in a Z4. He's struggling to fit into it because God is very large. Someone else loves Z4s. But God can do that. But instead, his role is to pass his joy on to you and give you that opportunity to love the people around you. This is a fun thing. God is greedy when it comes to glory. Only glorify me. But he's super generous when it comes to joy. He's like, I want that to flow out to everyone else. The thing that makes God most happy is when the people he loves the most are most happy. And who does he love the most? Every single human. He enjoys our happiness. In the same way that you enjoy the happiness of the people that you love most. And hopefully you enjoy the happiness of more and more people as you live as a redeemer and not a receiver. This means, if you don't, like, you know who I'm talking to, some of you, if you have very little. And what you're doing when you have little, this is what the Bible says, is you're living through a bit of a test. And God is saying, what do you do when I give you this? And you'll say, well, I'm going to do this with it. And God will say, then I can't do this over here with you. Because your heart doesn't change. Your heart doesn't change because there's more money in the account. Your heart doesn't change as a receiver. But if you're a redeemer, that heart change is a lot easier when the numbers are a lot smaller. This is how Jesus actually taught that. This is in Matthew 19. Jesus actually says to his followers, I tell you the truth, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, I tell you that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Kind of a silly illustration. There's lots of pastors that like to make things like, oh, it's not an eye of a real needle. There was a gate called this, blah, 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 and they had to kneel down. But all the rich people, you're fine. Don't worry. No, you should worry. And I'm not saying the rich people locally. I'm saying us. It is, according to the scripture, more difficult to follow Jesus in the Western world in the 21st century than it has ever been or ever is in any other part of the world. And you think that's stupid, like that's kind of victim mentality, right? Like we have friends, we know people who are doing ministry like in communist China, where being a Christian is, or a, you know, an Orthodox Bible-believing Christian is actually against policy. And we think, that sounds more difficult. Like we've kind of got cake here. And what the Bible actually says is because you're living on cake, it's actually, well, here's an illustration. It's actually harder for you to be in shape. It's actually harder for you to depend on Jesus because you have so much opportunity to depend on everything else around you. 10 years ago, probably right around right now, we're celebrating our 10-year anniversary this fall. 10 years ago, we were starting this church, and we were meeting with people, Christians, who knew people in North Albany, and they said, you know what, it's hard to reach people in North Albany because they have everything they need. That's what the world says, right? You have everything you need if you live on a certain side of the river. Kind of silly, but okay. There are plenty of different neighborhoods. Okay, so I would say that's true about all of Western civilization. It's hard to follow Jesus because you have everything you need. Listen, you can live your whole life without God. And you can have what we would say is an awesome life without God. This is not what the pastors say. You genuinely don't need God to have what you think you want. You want peace? You can find that. You want pleasure? You can find that. You want relationships? You can find that. What the scripture says is you can't find true life. You can't find what it is to be truly alive outside of Jesus. And so when I had this conversation and someone told me that, they were really telling me about a philosophy that our world, our Western civilization has bought into. That we don't need God. It's okay if God is dead. When the scripture teaches us, and I think experience actually teaches us, when we talk about those systems are falling apart and crumbling and we're finding out that they're morally bankrupt, it's because they actually are morally bankrupt. And when we end up following Jesus, we're able to experience true and real life. But it is radically difficult for you to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all about being a redeemer. That's where the kingdom of God is, where redemption is happening. The kingdom of God isn't where receiving is happening. That's like a TV prosperity gospel that says God likes you more if you have more stuff, right? Like if you're driving last year's car, it's because of a sin issue, and send me money on my TV channel and God will give you back tenfold somehow, probably in TV episodes. There isn't this, like there isn't a connection between your riches and prosperity gospel. There's a connection that is connected to being a redeemer. And it's an invitation that God gives us. Here's what you do practically. I'm going to say three or four things that the Bible actually says. Number one, the Bible actually says, make as much money as you possibly can. I'm not going to get into this very far. You can look this stuff up. These are very, very old. They're called Wesley's Laws or Wesley's Principles of Money. I talk about them all the time. You should work as much as you can and make as much money as you possibly can. And I know that kind of runs against stuff, right? Like, you should work. Now, you should not burn yourself out. You should not put yourself into harm's way. Like, you shouldn't do things that are so dangerous that you're going to be injured doing them. You also shouldn't be a crook and grab money illegally or unethically, right? But in an honesty, in an honest way, in a generative way, there is not a scripture that teaches people not to work. And this doesn't also mean, sorry, that like if you're raising kids right now, that you're sinning. That's not the thing. Or if you are raising kids and you're working full-time, that's not a sin either, right? Like, these are, I think we all want laws, right? And now I'm right with James because I followed his law. And so let's back up from that a little bit. And just managing your money wisely and generating money is not a sin. Can we say that? Is that all right? If you think it is, we can talk after. We have offering envelopes, so they'll solve that problem. But but generating money is not an issue. It's not a problem. Generating money is a good thing. And here's why. Because you can experience the joy of giving. You can experience with wisdom and celebration the joy of sacrificing self in order to be a redeemer for others. This is why we give. It's not a thing that we need, right? Like, it's not a thing that, oh, we need this. It's kind of a strange backwards thing in churches, because churches all do offerings and things. It's not because we need. We don't need. We're generating allegiance in our hearts. We're generating joy through wisdom and celebration and sacrifice. So you make as much as you can, and then you give as much as you can. The third of John Wesley's rules from like the 1700s is to save as much as you can. So then put that stuff away, because when you give, you get joy. When you save, you get the peace. Some people have been able to save enough that they actually, when they earn, they turn around and give it right back. They're like, well, I just don't need this anymore. And now when I earn, it's just all joy because I'm just giving it all away. That's awesome. Like, I'm 100%, like, that's not a thing we should hate on. I just suggested that book, Purpose Driven Life, a couple of weeks ago, or 40 Days of Purpose. I don't know what the title of it is. It's the second highest selling book in human history next to the Bible. But that had an advantage of a couple thousand years. That was just written in the 2000s. But when Rick Warren made that much money off that book, he pastors at a church in California. He actually paid his church back all his salary. And then his wife and him still had so much money, they started reverse tithing, where they kept 10% and gave 90% away. And he was frustrated because he couldn't give his money away fast enough, because he had saved enough to be like, I don't need this money anymore. Like, at a certain point, you just, like, what am I gonna do? And he wants to be happy, so he started giving it away. And he smiles a lot. And it's not because he has money, because apparently he doesn't. So you save, and then you're able to develop peace that feeds more joy. And then the last thing is that you live. So the money that's left is what you live on. John Wesley himself, when he was starting out his life, he figured out, and this is a long time ago before inflation went crazy, he could live on 28 pieces of silver in a year. Yeah, I wish, huh? I can't go to Burger King for 28 pieces of silver. They're just like, why these pieces of silver? Like, get lost, man. But then when he got older, do you know what he lived on every year? 28 pieces of silver. And you think that's stupid, but there are people to this day in our culture who figured out how much they need to live on, and when they get raises and stuff like that, they just don't, like, what am I going to do with that? That goes into my joy pile, or that goes into my peace pile. That doesn't go on my living pile, because I can live here. And if I actually want joy and happiness and peace and freedom, then I keep living here. It's incredible how good we are at living up to our raises, right? Because God gave us these things to enjoy. And what we're doing is God gave us these things for our pleasure. And enjoy is about joy. And joy is about giving. That's what I want for you. I'm going to say this. I want you to be insanely stupid rich. Like every single one of you. Because our church budget would be... No, that's... that's actually not true. Let me tell you. Like, I want you to be insanely rich because I want you to have the joy of being a redeemer on a large scale. And I want you to be insanely rich because God has noticed that you're a redeemer on a small scale. And so He's decided to start using you on a large scale. And this isn't a one-to-one thing. It isn't like, all right, I'm going to give a lot so that I can get rich later. That philosophy falls into the trap of prosperity TV gospel. It's about falling in love with Jesus. I don't know if you know many young men, but when a young man is like maybe working a job where he doesn't make a lot of money, he spends way too high of a percentage of his money on a woman that he loves. But he loves her. And they go out to dinner. He's going out to dinners that he can't afford, but he loves her. And it's his joy to do these dinners. If it's not his joy to do these dinners, that's a good sign. This is not the one. But he buys gifts. He spends his money to go and see her. It's because he loves her. What I want is for you to love God to the point that when you give to God, it's like a part of your love relationship with God. It's why I don't really preach that whole tithing thing. We could do that, and then you could feel peace with God because you're meeting the standard that James preaches from Sunday morning. What I want is for you to fall in love with God to the point that the money you spend in the advancement of the kingdom of God, in redeeming the world, you look at that as the best money you're spending. Like that money gives you more joy than your handbag or your motorcycle or my sneakers. Because your love relationship with God has started to grow and you've started to enjoy what true life is. So I want you to be stinking rich because it gives you resources for joy. It gives you resources to enjoy what God has given you. It'll give you more opportunities to be a redeemer. It doesn't mean I want you to be stinking rich for your sake, because really, what's the point? But if you're stinking rich so that you can move the kingdom of God forward, that's what I want for you. Side note, you're already stinking rich. Let's pray. Stand up, let's pray. All right. See how I hit you with the last thing and close my eyes? All right. Jesus, we live in a time and a place, and we admit this freely, that is, when we think about it on a global scale, Jesus, we live in a time and a place when we have more opportunity to do good than anyone else in the history of the world. As a person from outside America who moved here, Lord, I can't even begin to describe how much just this country has done for the benefit of the world around it, with technology, with health advances, with just aid, with protecting people who couldn't protect themselves. We don't look at that with pride, though. We look at that with gratefulness, Lord, that you've decided to put us in a time and in a place when we have the ability to affect the history of the world in a positive way more than anyone else in history has ever had. And so with that, Lord, on a national scale, on a sociological scale, but also on a personal scale, we want to just pray that you would carry us through that immense responsibility. You have blessed us. And when we get to heaven, Lord, we want to have something to show for it. We want to be able to build up treasure in heaven so that we're able to say, look at what you did, Lord, in our lives, and look at what you were able to do through our lives. And so I pray that you would give us the ability to work as we can. I pray that you would give us a work that is enjoyable, work that is generative. And I pray from that you would give us the ability to have joy because of our allegiance and our management. And I really do pray this, God, like for all of us. I think we pray this together, that we would be a people who are not ruled or measured by numbers in an account, but by the fruit of the Spirit of God working and living in us. God, I pray that your grace would pour onto us in that way. Bless us, because you found us worthy of your blessing, because we are redeeming and not just receiving.